A baptism Sabbath is always a great Sabbath. Oh, so beautiful. Lucas, the band, the music, good day to be in church. What a good day to be in church. Acts chapter 18, we have a story from Scripture this morning. There's a Bible where you're sitting. There's a cell phone that's not in a bag this week. Did any of you bring your little bags back from last Sabbath? We have points over here. She gets credit. Yeah. One person has their phone put away. Otherwise, Acts chapter 18. Everything is fine in Acts chapter 18, friends, for Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila. They are religious refugees, and when we hear stories in our world today of religious refugees, we don't have to go too far in the Scripture to find identical narratives. I listened this week on the radio to a story, a family stuck in the remote part of Syria teaching English with a two-year-old, and there's no way to get out of the country. And so they stay. Most all the fighting going on around the world has religion somewhere at its roots. This is Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, Acts chapter 18. It's religious hostility. They've been expelled from their home city. They now live in Greece. They're in Corinth, and everything is working fine. By day, they make tents for a living. They talk about Jesus, though, at leisure. The new news of Jesus for the Apostle Paul, this is the only news. He's figured out that you can go door to door. Hey, that has a place that actually came from the Bible. When people come knocking on your door, distributing literature, did you ever wonder how that got started? It's in the Bible. Paul goes door to door. He goes cafe to cafe. He's in the marketplace. He experiments. He's had some challenges already, so he doesn't go back to that part of town. The people he avoids the most, however, are his own people, his own religious people, his own tribe, the Jews. Paul keeps his head down, and like I said, Corinth's a big city, just go somewhere else. Everything is going fine until the day they call the governor of the region and say, we want to take the Apostle Paul to court. Acts chapter 18, about verse 9, here's our story. One night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, don't be afraid. Continue to speak. Don't be silent. I'm with you. No one who attacks you will harm you. I have many people in the city. This is God in Paul's dream. I have many people. So Paul stayed for 18 months, and he worked God's word among them. Everything is fine until now, when Galen, the governor of the province of Achaia, isn't that a great city? Achaia, you could say it. Yeah, you don't want to say it, do you? It's more interesting than Riverside, but you feel like you need to say Kazuntite, or God bless you afterwards. They call the governor of their region out to take Paul to court. They've united in opposition against him. They've brought him before the court. The man's persuading others to worship God unlawfully, they told their governor. He's messing with the way we do things, with the way we do things, religious people do things. Verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak, Galen said to the Jews, if there had been some sort of injury or criminal behavior, I would have reason to accept your complaint. However, since these are squabbles about a message, names, and your own law, deal with it yourself. Another translation says, since this argument is about the laws according to you religious people can go figure it out. And Galen leaves the conversation. I have no desire to sit in judgment over such things, he says. So he expelled them from the court. But everyone seized Sothense, the synagogue leader. They gave him a beating in the presence of the governor, and none of this mattered to the governor. The governor has checked out. So the religious people have an angst. They've got a pep. They've got a righteous rightness they need to work out. They've got all this pent-up frustration. And when the governor says, I'm not going to help you, they reach for their pastor and they beat him up. I'm pretty sure that's a sin. Thank you that you didn't beat us up last year, church. They beat him and they walk away. What do you do with all of your religious rightness? Well, for this group of people, they beat him up. When Eugene Peterson writes about it, he says it this way: "It sounds to me like one more Jewish squabble, another one of your endless hair-splitting quarrels over religion." What's happening with Paul and his circle of friends here in Corinth, in Greece, is a continuation of what's been happening throughout the biblical story. It happened with Jesus and his disciples in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus is in trouble for his disciples not obeying things according to the traditions. That story ends with the disciples telling Jesus, "We think you've disturbed the people." We can find the same thread of stories in the Old Testament. Really, it's an old conversation. How religious are you? Are you religious in the right ways? Are you obedient in the right ways? Can we tell? Are your practices the right practices? Do you belong? That's what's happening in Acts chapter 18. And if we tell the truth, it happens all the time, even when we gather. Do I belong? Do you belong? We could call it the politics of identity. Do the practices that I go through look like the ones you go through? Does the religion I profess, the religion you profess, do we belong together? Can we live together? Does somebody need to be beat up and sent home? The politics of identity on display in this story in Acts chapter 18. We all ask these questions. The therapist would tell us, these are healthy questions. Do I belong? Once I look around my family and see who am I like and in what ways do I belong, pretty soon I start asking questions to differentiate myself. I belong, but I'm not really like you. I belong, but I think about things different than you. If you've been 10, 12, 15, 18, you understand, right? We were on vacation during Thanksgiving. All of our family gathered. We went to the southern Caribbean island. One of our stops was in Curaçao. So this is Dutch territory. The Netherlands, you know, reigns here. We were in the capital city of Willemstad, right? Walking through the market, I had a goal to do something that tourists wouldn't do, whatever that would be. We'd snorkeled. Managed not to get sunburned. I wanted food, but I wanted like off the beaten path food. So I was told if you go to this big tin building, a few blocks that way of the Capitol buildings and the government buildings, you'll run into some of the best food. You might need to take your hand sanitizer and your Pepto-Bismol, but it'll be delicious. On our way to lunch, right, we wandered through the market. Everything is for sale. Everything. Trinkets, spices, food items, things you can get at Walgreens here. It's all out on the table. But from a distance, I saw on a table way over to my left. We had passed by this table. I didn't see it at first. But from about 30 feet away, I recognized something. Out of the corner of my eye, my family had moved on, but I saw it clearly. This. I saw this. What is it? It's a Big Frank. Those of you who don't know what it is, it's God's food. We know a few things. When Jesus returns, he'll come to Portland or Seattle. And we'll all be having hot dogs for our first meal. Preferably Big Franks. Right, not the best food to eat, but not the worst food to eat. I saw just this little bit of red label and the logo. You would have to be Adventist. I see this little bit of red label across the way and I'm just drawn to it. My family's like, "What are we doing?" They watch while I go over to the table. I only have to say one word to this sweet, quiet, beautiful, dark-skinned woman sitting behind the table. She has all the things. The Bible stories that I grew up with, the literature, some of it pretty good, some of it kind of scary. She has all the things and my Big Franks. So I pause in front of her table and I look at her and all I have to say is one word, Adventist. She nods her head. She points to me, Adventist. My people, I'm like 20 hours from home. Friends, I'm just like 40 miles north of Venezuela, right? Like, I'm like a long ways from home. But I found my people. Oh, how what is it about that where all of a sudden you dive into a world we both know? Even so far from home. How many, are you from a church? How many churches? Little tiny house churches, many of them scattered across the island. We begin to talk, and we do about 5 minutes before I realize if I keep talking, we'll probably get into the territory of our differences, right? Would it take 5 minutes? I mean, I haven't told her I'm a Californian Adventist yet. I didn't say the La Sierra word yet. I didn't say girl pastor yet. I know better. Would it take more than 5 minutes? We're in the middle of being attached to each other. How long would it take before we realize, the gospel of grace that we've come to rely upon at La Sierra, is that also what you teach and preach here in the Southern Caribbean? Maybe you teach and preach it more clearly and more beautifully. I'm about to go get lunch and I'm gonna have a vegetable plate. Are you? Or are you having the seafood stew, which everybody's having? Or the curried lamb, which is the other special of the day? Are you drinking the local brew? Are you drinking the water? In the middle of an island way far away from home, I see I'm attached, and then I realize we're in the middle of a politics identity ourselves. It's what's going on in the story in our Bible today. It's what happens every time we gather and every time we travel. There is God and Jesus and the church and the world and the way we move around the world, and we're all deciding all of the time how to do this with very different convictions. In this skin, our faith convictions are diverse. I have never met two Adventist Christians who are exactly alike in everything they think. For the next 5 weeks, we'll be talking about in this skin. What does it mean to be honestly, authentically doing life in our skin, out loud, talking about the things we need to talk about? So it is, a group of students have been helping us and identify topics, making sure we don't miss what we need to say over the next 5 weeks. You'll hear us say some things in the next 5 weeks, like shame and guilt. Why is it that Christians in particular seem to live and dwell in the land of shame and guilt? If religion doesn't hurt, it must not be good yet. We'll talk about that. We'll also talk about our relationship to alcohol. What is it with alcohol, this don't ask, don't tell? We do drink, we don't drink. We do, but we don't tell. We do, but we do tell. Don't, but... We'll be talking about that. We'll be talking here about sexuality and all the ways that we are sexual beings, because the world screams this message. The world, was that a scream from the back of the room? Good job, baby. You couldn't have timed that. We'll be talking about sexuality and all the ways the world screams this message. All the ways the world markets the message, the fact that we are sexual beings in this skin. And it seems that for some reason, conservative faith traditions, all we can say is sex is for marriage, the marriage bed between a man and a woman. We'll be talking about hashtag MeToo, because surely the tribe of Jesus has something to say about this. We'll be talking about toxic dialogue, the kind of dialogue that's now turned to contempt. It's not that we disagree. It's not that I say some angry things. It's that I actually hold contempt for you when your ideas are different than mine. In this skin, we will talk about these five topics over the next few weeks. But today, we want to be very clear about our realities. In this skin, our faith traditions have taught us many things, and you could have been raised Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and your convictions will look different than my convictions. We have to tell the truth about this. Most of us got our convictions from our home of origin, the beginning, the shaping of it all, wherever you grew up. Show me the table that raised you. And then we can start talking about your faith convictions. Here's a picture of my father and his family, the era in the 1960s, right? This is my father and my mother on the right, my very pleasant grandmother on the left. She probably just cooked the whole meal. We have to give her a break. I am not at this table, in case you wondered. I am not born yet. Show me the table that raised you for my faith development and my tradition, my siblings and I. It is my grandmother and my father's house, and that, what came to our house that raised us, that's the beginning of the shapings that I received. Show me your table, and that'll be the beginning of your traditions. It was interesting when we asked the students a few weeks ago about these topics and people began to talk honestly. One student said, "We want to know what the church teaches about these things." I said, "Really? What will we do when we get to a point where the church is teaching something you don't agree with, or the church is teaching something that might actually be helpful or hurtful?" The student drew a little diagram. Well, there's what the church teaches, the big church, capital T-H-E, the church, the thing we never see around here, the denomination, the big group of people. There's what the church teaches, there's what La Sierra expresses, but then there's me. Somehow me, I am in all of this. And I want to know what the church is teaching. Even if what the church is teaching is harmful or you disagree? Student said, "Yes. I want to affirm that instinct. It is always wise to find a group of people who have a Bible open, even if we disagree. We will disagree because we come from places of different convictions." And one other observation I'd like to make before we end this morning. There is a difference between what we call the gospel, the good news, and a lot of other things we talk about. I want to distinguish that this afternoon. All the other things we talk about. For the Apostle Paul in Acts 18, he just wants to talk about Jesus. Christ in him crucified. The good news is Christ in him crucified. It's what we sang about today in every song that Lucas selected. The good news that God is coming after us, that God's love never runs out. That's the gospel. Can say it in one sentence. Then what are all the rest of the words in the Bible? What are all of the rest of the words in the library, in the books? What are all the rest of the words that the church votes on and prints up and passes out? What are all those words? As the next 5 weeks unfold, please remember, there is the gospel, and then there's what happens when we start thinking about the gospel and God, and we start imagining God, and we talk to each other, and we get big ideas. It's creative work. It's fun work. It never ends, and everyone can do it. To the little five-year-old a few years ago who came and asked me if I would please pray for her lost tooth that was lost in this big church. She brought to church three teeth that had fallen out. She carried them around in a little Ziploc bag. The first thing I want to say is, don't bring your teeth to church unless they're in your mouth. When she asks me to pray for her lost teeth, what are we doing right now? Theology. Because she believes that God can help her find her lost teeth in this big, big, big church. From the five-year-old who thinks her teeth are lost to the 10-year-old last week who wrote me a thank you card after church who said, "Dear Pastor Chris, not everybody understands what you say, but I do." I can work a whole year off of that card. If only two of us agree, it was enough for me. "Dear Pastor Chris, not everybody understands what you say, but I do. Christ in you, be present together." And she signs her name. And she draws pictures and crosses in the names of all the people we honored last week who have died, who now sleep in Jesus. What's she doing? She's doing theology, friends. All this big imagining and wondering and ideas, and I think, what do you think? And let's talk about it. And then a church, when a church puts its big ideas together and it settles on some things, we call that doctrine. In the Adventist church, we have 28 short paragraphs that are doctrine. We think these things pretty much are true together. They're minimal statements. When we make a statement about the doctrine of God, who God is and what God is like, it's not all the things we can say. It's a short paragraph. It's got to be humble. When we make a doctrine on what we think Jesus is, when we make a doctrine on the Holy Spirit, when we write a doctrine about creation or the Sabbath, it's a small statement, not all the things. A doctrine, we have 28 of them in the Adventist church. If you're new here today or you don't know what those 28 ideas are, Adventist.org, there's a tab that says beliefs and they'll drop down. You can watch a 2-minute video on all of them today. The Adventist church didn't write down doctrines till very late in our tradition. We become a church in the 1860s. We decide we should only have the Bible. We shouldn't write a bunch of things down. But we finally decide it takes us all the way till 1980 to write down these doctrines. And the most important thing that happens in 1980 is we look around the room and we agree. We wrote some things down, but we'll change our mind in the future. Because that's what the Spirit does. I can only know what I know today. I have no idea what God will teach us tomorrow. We call that doctrine. And then there's a bunch of other stuff. There's manuals and policies. There's standards. My father used to call them standards. You can't really find them anywhere in the church papers. Standards. If I wear a skirt that's a little bit too short, my father would say my standards needed to be attended to. Which is why I wear pants, because you don't have to worry. True truth. Standards. There's also more the church says, statements our church makes from time to time. Many of the statements you would be so proud of. Statements on war and destruction and violence and families. A statement this week from the North American Division. It's a touch long, but I want to read it to you. I want you to know your church says things like this. The statement from the North American Division says, a position on immigrants who come to the United States of America. We're going to read together on the screen. Go all the way to the end, Zach, where it says NAD. There you go. The Statue of Liberty, a long-standing symbol of freedom in the United States, has these words engraved, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Some today, however, are questioning. Some today this week in the United States. This was released this week. Some today are questioning the presence of those on our shores who come from countries and currently facing political, economic, and natural disaster challenges. As the most ethnically diverse Christian denomination in the United States, the Seventh-day Adventist Church proudly defends the rights of all women, men, children, no matter what country of origin. The equal rights afforded in the United States Constitution and fair treatment as immigrants and refugees in our beloved country. Almost every American citizen's lineage includes immigration from a foreign territory, and many came here with the hope and the promise of a better life made possible by a nation that recognizes the fair and equal treatment of all citizens. That is our church, capital T, church, this week. Some of us applauded, and some of us didn't. Some of us will go home a little troubled that the denomination came up with this particular voice this week. This is not doctrine. This is not necessarily the gospel, but you can hear the gospel in there. All people matter to God, right? My big Franks, is this a theology, gospel, doctrine? What is this? Lunch? Right? We don't have a doctrine on being vegetarian. We have a doctrine on the body as the temple of God, however. So we will hear about this in the next 5 weeks when we talk about abuse to our bodies, sexual abuse, alcohol, when we talk about what it is that the divine dwells and lives with us. There is a doctrine about that. Theology, the big thinky stuff. Doctrine, the few things we think we agree on. Statements, ideas, practices. But friends, all of it has to be anchored in the gospel, the good news that God in Jesus is after us all. That everyone belongs to God through Jesus. We call this the gospel. Turns out there is something more fundamental than a fundamental belief, and it is the gospel. So everything we talk about in the next 5 weeks has to be measured through the lens of the gospel. Belonging. Everybody wants to belong somewhere. We want to tell you, your pastors, that in these next weeks, there is no question you can ask, no answer you can conclude that will take you away from this community. We want you to ask those questions, and we want to have those conversations here. I don't know, because the next 5 weeks are not all mapped out. There'll be some guests and some interviews. There'll be some things we ask you to read together. There'll be some afternoons where we open scripture and study a couple of hard passages. Here's what I know. We're committed to the gospel through all of this, friends. The politics of belonging matter. Matters to Jesus, it matters to God, it matters to us. When I was 13, God bless 13-year-olds. Do you remember 13? We went on a family trip, 6 weeks, in a motorhome with 6 of us. Talk about the politics of identity. 6 weeks in a motorhome, we traveled the country. We hit all of the high Adventist points on the map. I remember Union College, in particular, terrible food in the cafeteria. I was only 13, but I've not forgotten that meal. On this trip in the motorhome throughout the country, one of our stops was in Utah. One of our stops was in the Visitor's Museum for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our family took a tour through this museum. I seemed to have more interest than most in the family. I remember touring alongside my father. I toured that museum as if it was the General Conference Office and where all the archives and beautiful things for the Adventist faith tradition are held so carefully. I toured that museum with such interest at only 13 years of age, almost 8th grade. When we got towards this one panel, though, I remember reading carefully and turning to my father. I'm reading carefully, Joseph Smith. I turned to my dad and said, they have a Joseph in their story. We have a Joseph in our Adventist story. Joseph Bates. I kept reading, Smith. We have a Smith in our story, Uriah Smith. My little 13-year-old mind is like, is this my story in disguise? Is this their story? The times and the dates are all very similar to the Adventist church because that's what was going on in America in the 19th century. I remember looking to my father, they have a Joseph, we have a Joseph. They have a field story, a guy who wandered through a field kind of confused. We have the same thing. The morning after the great disappointment in 1844 in October, Uriah Smith wanders through a field and has a vision. Their guy is in a field and it's gold plates. I said to my dad, oh my word, I do not understand this. I remember turning to my father and saying, am I supposed to be an Adventist or am I supposed to be Mormon? You would say that their museum was persuasive. At the time when my father answered me, it was very unsatisfying. But now, big girl now, maybe this was the right thing. My father, with his hands in his pockets, just looked at me, brought his shoulders up, put his hands out. We can't tell them that their story didn't happen to them, can we? And I'm not going to tell you that our story hasn't happened to us in the Nelson line from Norway to the Northwest to California. My father just raised his shoulders, put his hands out. We left. He said, I'm not sure what to say to you about that question. Let's keep talking. Let's keep talking. Everybody needs to belong. Acts chapter 18 says, make sure we don't abuse the gospel in the process. Make sure at the end of the story that everyone knows they belong and they belong to God. In the name of God, our Creator, Jesus, our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, our God.